Since this is the time for opening of the scriptures, I want to remind you that I will not tell you a whole lot about ourselves as people, because that's not the purpose of this service time. But this morning I've chosen a text and a testimony of sorts that allows me to give you a bit of an insight as to who I am, who we are as a couple, and what God has done for us in our lives, which will give you a bit of a sense, I hope, of God's leading in our lives. One of the major proofs that we have, I think, as Christians, that God really does care for us and that God really is personally and intimately involved in our lives is the fact that He pays attention to us individually and He guides us through the journey of life by His own Spirit and His Word. So we take our text this morning, as already indicated, from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, let me just start with this. The book of Proverbs has been characterized this way. Try to imagine this in your mind a little bit. Here is a middle-aged farmer and his wife who are sitting in their kitchen, at their kitchen table with their 18-year-old son. They're staring rather uneasily into their coffee cups that have already been emptied. The son has his attention drawn out the window, and he looks out there at the window, and parked outside is his car, which is now packed full of all the possessions that his mother and he can think of to start off into college. The son looks back at his coffee cup and then at his parents and says, "Well, I think it's time that I go." Mother jumps up from the table and puts her arms around her son and sobs into his shoulder, saying her goodbye. Dad, rather awkwardly, puts his arm around his son as well. With tears in his eyes, he says to his son, "Son, remember. Remember the things we've taught you. Remember who you are. Remember that you belong to Jesus, who is your faithful Savior. And when you get to the big city, remember, don't get involved with the wrong crowd. Don't forget the words that we have spoken to you. Don't forget about Jesus in your life. And above all, be careful of the young women." And with that, he gives a last hug to his mother and he's off to the city, off to the university. And the question remains, what will happen to this young man? What will the university life do to him? Will he remember? Or will he be impacted by the world and the society in which he lives, a culture of secularism? Or will he become a world changer himself? And you know, that's the real heart of the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. You can read through those verses of Proverbs 1 through 9, and you begin to realize that that's what the book is about. It's about choosing our paths wisely, picking the wise road. The Proverbs will say things like, "Do not set your foot on the path of those who are after dishonest gain." Wisdom will save you from leaving the straight paths to walk in dark ways. Wisdom will save you from the adulteress. None who go down to her will attain to the paths of life. Wisdom's ways are pleasant ways. All her paths are peace. It's all about the paths we choose. Because as they say, every road takes you somewhere. Now that's a profound statement, isn't it? Every road takes you somewhere. But the reality is that, as profound as it is, you will either go somewhere you wanted to go, you hoped to go, or you will end up somewhere, as my friend once put it, you end up in the dingo weeds. you end up in the bushes, the thorn brass. So the wisdom writer comes to the nugget of truth that we celebrate this morning, as many of us have been encouraged to memorize, and even the children have memorized these words from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And the words are these: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And then this promise: and he will direct your paths. My somewhat sanctified imagination puts these words in a new frame. And I say it sometimes this way: if you trust in God to guide you, if you completely and faithfully follow him, he will take you somewhere significant. Somewhere significant. Now, isn't that what we really want out of life? Most of us want to have some kind of significance to the years of the life that we've lived, to be able to say at the end of our journey, I've accomplished something. I've often said to my friends that the thing that I want most out of life is to be able to stand before Jesus at the end of my journey, to be able to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I think most of us, if we belong to Jesus, if we love him at all, want to have that as the final statement of our journey of life. Our pathway has led to that statement: well done. But there are those, of course, who would have no interest in that. Their lives are kind of a meandering story. It's any path will get you anywhere, because who knows and who cares where we end up. And the Proverbs teacher says that path will end in destruction. It kind of ends up like Macbeth. Remember Shakespeare's Macbeth? At the end of the story, as Macbeth hears about his own wife's fate and the horrible end of her own story, he says words like tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in its petty pace from day to day. Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. Life signifying nothing. You know, that's a pretty bleak outlook on life. And yet, there are many people in the world who end up with that. Sometimes, you know, we just sort of slog through life as though we're waiting for nothing, expecting nothing, experiencing nothing. And however, we hope for more. So my questions go something like this morning. First of all, does God care about my life? Does he care enough about my life to direct my path? And secondly, how does God go about doing that? What are the means by which God directs the journey of my life so that it actually ends up somewhere significant? And then this third point, very short. How can I know that it's God who's directing my path? Those three things: does he, how does he, and how can I know it's God? So let me ask you this in your own experience of God. Can you already in your own lives, no matter how old or young you are, recognize that God has in fact been directing your path? And how does he do it? Now, we could easily say, well, God directs our paths by his word and by his spirit. And that'd be absolutely correct. God, by his word planted in our minds, in our hearts, and by his Holy Spirit that directs us on a day-by-day basis. But I would like to get a little more specific than that. The question is not how, or not does he, because I think we should agree on it, that God does, but how, and how do I know that it's God? Have you experienced God directing your path? The ancient Greeks had two words for time. The first word is the word chronos. chronos. We get our word chronology. We have chronometers, which are actually watches or timepieces. And chronos is a word in the Greek language which just means day after day after day. It's ordinary time. It's the kind of human measurements of time, the seconds that tick into minutes and minutes to hours and hours to days and months, years, and so on. There's nothing extraordinary about that. And so at the end of a chronology, you finally have to say to yourself, so what did I do today? And what was the significance of the things that I did? It's just an ordinary day. Nothing special happens. And so we go week to week and year to year. At the end of time, we say, what was this time all about? Tomorrow, 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 creeping on its petty pace. That's one idea of time. But the Greeks had another word which is already used in the scriptures, and that word is kairos. And kairos is a time-stopping event. It's something that happens that interrupts the time of chronos. It's this kind of thing that causes us to be able to say, this is something which is so unique, which is so unusual, that I have never been the same since. The Bible says that God is hovering over our chaos with his kairos. It's kind of a way of putting it, as Tim Keel put it in his book. And the Bible uses the word kairos at least 80 times, 81 times to be exact. Kairos. It's God's special moment. It might seemingly be a small interruption, or it might be something really huge, something so big. Sometimes God creates a kairos moment that changes the whole course of human history. The evidence that God is interrupting ordinary time with special moments to redirect our lives is found throughout all of Scripture. The evidence, both Old and New Testament, 81 times, as I said. It's God calling Abraham, telling him that to get up and go to a country that he's going to show him, a new place, a new beginning. And Abraham gets up and he begins his journey. It's Moses having walked through the desert and found the burning bush, and there God speaks to him and says to Moses, I'm going to call you to become the deliverer of my people Israel, something he thought he could never do. It's Gideon, who was afraid of the Midianites so much so that he was trying to thresh out wheat in a wine press in a hole in the ground. And God says to Gideon, Gideon, I'm going to make you a brave man, a warrior, a judge who's going to deliver my people. I think of Mary and Joseph, who in the midst of an ordinary life, God intervenes and intersects into their life with the news that Mary is going to have a baby who's going to be the savior of the world. We could tell of teenage boys who thought their lives were going to be just ordinary fishermen, and Jesus intersects into their lives and calls them to be fishers of men. Follow me, he said. And we could tell, of course, of Paul, whom on the road to Damascus, God knocked off his horse and called him to a new life that he never expected following Jesus, whom he had once denied. And of course, the greatest kairos moment of all human history, as Paul says it, at exactly the right kairos, at exactly the right time, Christ died for the sins of the world, not counting their sins against them. Christ died for the ungodly, changing the course of human history. But here's the question. Does God still do that today? Does God still interrupt the chronos moments of our lives and cause us to have a new direction setting in our lives? My question for you is this. Has God ever done that for you? Can you recall a time when God has directed your path in such ways? One of the shared experiences that many of us as Christians ought to be able to talk about and reflect on together are these kinds of moments. Not to brag about them, because it's not us, it's God who has done this work in us and through us, but to celebrate what God does and convict and convince one another that God is still real in these ways. Some of our times of Kairos moments have come in most surprising and I would say delightful ways as well. It can happen as we wait on the Lord in our quiet times of prayer and meditation. It happens as we listen to the teaching of God's Word. I remember a preacher when I was probably 5 years old, a medical missionary coming home from Nigeria, and he spoke about becoming a pastor, and I thought to myself, that's what I want to be. And then I gave up. That was too much. The conviction of the Spirit was there, but I remember it now as being one of those significant moments in church as I sucked on my peppermint. An event that might seem to be a chance encounter. I have a friend who tells her story of having gone to a restaurant to meet another friend. She was intending to tell her story of her work for Kids Hope USA. She was so excited about this ministry and hoped that her friend would get involved with her. As she sat in the restaurant waiting for her friend, another young woman came and sat down beside her. She was acquainted with this lady. And they were both waiting for their friends to show up. And after a while, they said, you know, I guess we both got stood up. And they said to each other, well, since we're both here, we might as well have lunch together. So they sat down together, and my friend started telling her story of why she was there. And this other woman said, well, tell me more about that. And after the dinner, the lunch was over, there were two women who were deeply convinced that they ought to become involved in Kids Hope USA, and they have been ever after that convinced that this was God's leading in their lives. You see, a divine interruption in a restaurant. It happens when someone takes us aside and gives us that right word of encouragement, a challenge that literally shakes us to the bone and allows us to feel something about the future that we've never imagined possible. I still remember in my senior year of high school. Senior year was no great shakes, nor was my junior, sophomore, freshman year. I had no real interest in being a student. I had no interest in studies. I remember, though, at 3:30 one Friday afternoon, a teacher of mine stopped me in the hallway as I was making my way to the bus, and he said to me, Dale, what do you intend to do with your life? And I said, I don't know. You know, bright answer. I had never thought about it. As a matter of fact, I was still only trying to figure out why I had messed up so badly the day before, not to think about the future. And then he turned to me and he said, Dale, I believe that God has something significant for you to do in your life. I have never forgotten those words. Something significant? Me? God? But you see, that thought stayed with me to the point where I began to realize that maybe I should start studying. Maybe I should start preparing for something significant in my life. And I realize now that was God speaking through my teacher. And I'm certain that most of you, most of us, if you paid attention at all, have those kinds of little brief moments in your own storyline where a crossroads moment, a Kairos moment comes into your life, a time when a verse of Scripture speaks out loud to you, or maybe a time when you heard a message at church and you thought, that's something I carry with me for the rest of my life. A specific challenge from a spiritual mentor, a teacher, anybody. And because of these, we have taken a new career path. Because of these, we have volunteered maybe as mentors or kingdom workers of some kind, servants or missionaries or whatever it is God has called us to do. And we ventured into kingdom activities that we never thought possible, never expected. But not all Kairos moments are sweet and happy ones. They're not all pleasant experiences that make us turn in a new direction. Some of us have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and we've left loved ones behind there. Some of us have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and we have survived, but we carry the scars and we feel the pain yet. But we've lived to tell the story. I like what C.S. Lewis says when he says that God sometimes whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. Sometimes a Kairos moment can be a painful experience. As one writer put it, every Kairos moment will either make us better or make us bitter. It all depends on how we respond to God's nudges in our lives. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was so badly treated by his brothers, sold off into Egypt. And he lived there in pain and suffering, spent most of his time in prison because of a horrible kind of justice, injustice. And yet at the end of the book of Genesis, when his brothers come around and fall on their face in front of Joseph and plead with him for mercy, Joseph is able to say, "I know. You meant it for evil, but God meant this for good, for the saving of many lives." You see, a Kairos moment can be just exactly that. Even though it's painful, the divine interruption of our todays and our tomorrows can lead us into something that has a deeper understanding of our own purpose for life. Some of us have lived out that response. Some of us have experienced the pain of a job loss or a dream that went up in smoke or even worse than that, but the interruption has changed our lives. We have been made different because of it. It may take time to see what God has done, and that's the advantage of old age, you know, to look back over that long history of our lives to be able to see where the track has been turned because God has guided our paths. Some of us are still living in the surprise of those events, of recent divine interruptions and ways by which God has entered into our lives. But there should not be any of us here this morning who would say that God has turned our lives into meaningless existence. So we ask the question, what does this mean for my life? Consider this. When you reach adulthood, and by the time that you come to this certain level of spiritual maturity, the experiences of these Kairos kind of moments ought to be so real for us that we are able to look back over our own lives and rehearse the story. This is how my life changed course. This is the event, and give God the glory for it because he deserves it. There was a moment in my own life when the mystery of all of this befuddled me. After I had taught school for 1 year, thinking this was going to be the career of a lifetime, I was drafted into the military. I became an adult during the Vietnam business, and the Army thought they needed me to be a soldier. I'll tell you, I was one bitter trainee. I was angry with God. I was angry with everybody. I thought that the Army was just messing with my mind. I thought God was messing with my mind. I thought that the whole world had turned against me. And then after basic training in Fort Leonard Wood, I got an assignment to be a chaplain's assistant rather than to be an infantry soldier. Instead of being sent to Vietnam, I was sent along with my wife to Germany. And there I learned a new phase of life. I began to realize that God was calling me into a ministry to adult people. Because in that chaplain's assistant position, I was given opportunity to teach and to be something that I never thought I could do for adults. It was 6 years later that I finally surrendered to God's call into my life and finally went back to seminary. But I realized that it was at that moment, at those points in my storyline, that I began to realize this was God's call, and this is how he was preparing me for it. Now, it seems to me that all of us, again, some of us at least, should be able to have those kinds of stories woven throughout our own testimony. This is the story of my story, with God having been directing my path. And we need to tell those stories, you see. Because, number one, it brings God the glory for who he is and what he has done. You need to tell your children the story and your grandchildren the stories, because this is how they learn from your knee what God has been able to do in your life and how he still works in theirs. And finally, to recognize that it's in the telling of the stories ourselves that we ourselves are strengthened to make ourselves believe and understand. But some of us might be asking the question, but then how do we know that this is really God at work in my life? How is it that I can be sure that God is directing my path in these interruptions that happen? Well, test it this way. God can never be tempted by evil, nor will he tempt anyone to do evil. This is something that we can be assured of, even though the path might seem difficult. If it leads to goodness, if it leads to righteousness, if it leads to justice and wholeness, God will direct your path in that direction. Otherwise, don't go there. That's what Proverbs is all about. Resist the evil. In the next weeks to come, we hope to have time to share, as we did this morning, about how God has worked in our lives. And I would like you to think about this question. Have you experienced God in this way? And if so, think about how to tell that little bit of your story. God has directed my path. And so, the text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. Do you believe that? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that in your goodness and your grace, we have this fine assurance that we have a relationship with you that will go all the way to eternity. But that this relationship is something that we know is going to be already now experienced as your people. We pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts to the possibilities, and where we see you interrupting and changing the direction of our life, that we will follow not with fear, because we know, Lord, that you are the eternal God who knows the end from the beginning. We thank you in advance for what you will do and in the past for what you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The song of response that we're going to use is, "If you but trust in God to guide you."